so quiet in the afternoons. So, keeping with how we started this morning, I would just share a couple announcements. Our intent is, again, in the mornings, to take greetings at that time and really welcome everyone in the visitors. Likewise, there's a couple other announcements I'd like to add to it, which is for Sunday school ballot that's coming out. Peter said at noon that's now up to, we need 7 female teachers. That's a lot. So the ask is that you volunteer. In our culture, at times it seems that we wait upon some force. We pray God delivered selection of those on the ballot. But I would challenge you to be prayerful and ask God how it is you could serve. And there's nothing wrong with you feeling led or a call to teach and to be active. This goes for any service in the church. Find purpose and seek God's direction and know that He'll grant you the grace you need to do whatever He calls you to do. So again, I'm trying to do a count of the number of ladies and sisters here, but if you have a heart to teach, let Peter and Penny know and get your name on the ballot. We need at least 14 to 15 women on that ballot. Is that a little awkward? Because before you, everybody's name went up and then we saw who was selected. Now your name will go on the ballot and you may not be selected and you have to deal with that. You have to say, well, it wasn't time. But look, pray and say, God, is this what you want me to do? And be willing to put your name there and then pray and trust God that He'll select the timing and go from there. So that's enough about that. I would say about the Mortonaires coming in February. Who are the Mortonaires? I forget. Doreen, where are you at? Is it 16 men? I think there's 4 and a part. So 16 men will be singing on Saturday night. Now look, sometimes we say, well, what can I invite my friends and neighbors to? What is a really nice, safe environment to invite somebody to be around the church? And that's a great night. Saturday night on the 22nd, bring them to a concert. It's free. You could charge them if you want, but it's free. I mean, it really is. It's going to be a nice evening. We're going to have dinner, I guess, huh, Doreen?
Yeah.
We'll have dinner at 5:30, and then they're going to sing at 7. So just note that. It's not just something that you're expected to be here, but use it to bring other people, family and friends and neighbors too. So just, that's enough about that. Where's Gail at? Is she in here? Anybody signed up for your class yet?
Sure, but we have
room
for more.
Do we? Is this somebody below 60 having trouble?
Well,
you're below 60. So, all right. So to that point, though, let's get used to the app. One of our greatest problems in life and marriage and communities and work and in church is communicating and understanding each other. So the app is meant to connect us. So learn how to use it. But the old fashioned way is you call Gail and say, Gail, hey, get me in. OK. All right. One more thing I'd like to add. Our church has published a beautiful statement about salvation. I've got at least 100 copies back there where the brochures are at. But you really ought to grab one and take a look at it. If you read through this and you have somebody you want to share the plan of salvation with, I think you'll find that this is laid out really well. So, in fact, for your own personal understanding, it'd be a great piece of literature to have and to read and understand. So here's what it looks like. And it unfolds. And it's really good teaching, good reading. So they're back in the back, and I encourage you to get it. So let's go into the Word together. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 50. I love going through the Bible every year, and this past week, chapter 50 was part of my reading, and I was moved to make a beginning there today. And I'd like to start at Genesis 50. Verse 12, if you will. And Eric, we will sing and pray. It was a good morning. It was so good this morning. And I had several of you come and mention it. And I really like it when the Sunday school kids, I had some of the younger ones come to me and said, that was a good message this morning. I said, I didn't preach. And they said, I know. That's awesome, though, and I love it when they pay attention, and we really should expect them to be listening, moms and dads. They like to sit together, and that's great, but we want them to learn, and we try in the ministry to remember them, too, in the teaching. So let's read from verse 12. Well, let's see. So you know this place in Scripture where Joseph had gone on to Egypt. So you know where we're jumping in here, where Joseph has become the second most powerful person in Egypt. And he has already brought his dad and his brothers and all their families to Egypt. And this picks up after Jacob dies. And it says, and his sons did according as he, the dad, had commanded him. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of burying. It was a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that had gone up with him to bury his father, after they had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their family, or their father was dead, they said, oh, surely Joseph will hate us. He will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. I want to sing and pray, but as we're singing and praying, I want to think a little bit about the role of the father, the role of the family, the brothers, and the role of Joseph. And I don't think it matters who is here today, that I think at one point in our life, and maybe right now, we could find ourselves in the role of the father, in the role of the brothers, and the role of Joseph. Today we might be in one particular place, and tomorrow might mean, but this is a story of reconciliation. This is a story of being forgiven and forgiving. And as we go through life, we have plenty of opportunity, if you live long enough, to experience the need for reconciliation, the need to be forgiven and the need to forgive. We always want mercy for ourselves and judgment for the other people. That's the way we naturally are. We look upon something from a distance and we judge. That's what we do as people. God teaches us a different perspective. He teaches us all through the Word. He gives us examples. And Jesus taught us what to do. But then life is the great teacher. So let's sing together. I'd like to sing hymn number 259 in the Hymns of Zion. So here's why. I think in these words, there's a place in our heart and mind on the other side of what could be bitterness or anger. Because you see, when we're the one that's mistreated, we have reason to hold on to that. We have reason to hold on to the anger or what turns into bitterness. And that's the problem. We have reason to, and it's hard to forget. But boy, God has such a better way and has such a healing perspective to be healed. To be the one that actually forgives or to be the one that's forgiven. So look at this. So listen to the verse. What joy I feel and what peace is mine. Now, you don't really feel joy or peace in life till you've processed all these things through. And look, if you've been stuck in a particular situation, it's normal. I mean, we don't want to excuse it forever, right? But it's part of what life is, and we're left in a box, and we struggle with it. We can't feel joy because of where we are. Or what's been done. And it's often things out of our control. Suffering comes to us. It just comes to us. We don't look for it. We don't seek it. We don't want it. But it comes to us. And we cannot feel joy or peace without remembering Him. So what joy I feel and what peace is mine as I my all to Thee resign. I think there's real substance in the teaching of the psalm. Because the joy and the peace that we feel comes from to Him we resign. Resign means we just give it up, right? The opposite of resigning means we're holding on to it yet. And when we finally get to the place, when we're exhausted with whatever we're exhausted with, and we give it up, when we resign it to Him, oh, then that's when joy and peace comes. So, he says, redemption, Lord, You did achieve. He achieved it. His righteousness is our righteousness. Redemption, Lord, You did achieve for all of us. My Jesus, I will never leave. My Jesus, I will leave. My Jesus, I will never leave. That to me means, it's not necessarily getting a theology. It says, Lord, I'm going to hold on to that. Lord, I understand it. I want to hold on to it because tomorrow when the next storm comes, when the next great suffering appears, I need to remember this. I need to hold on to the joy and the peace that I feel because I long for it and I've learned that I have to give it over to You. I have to resign it to You. My Jesus, I will never leave. I'm going to cling to that. As often as I bear in mind, and this is, I think, life too. We learn a lesson, we relearn a lesson. But as often as we bear in mind that God, to me, His Son assigned. In our sin, God sent His Son. He assigned His Son for our redemption. Whose reconciling precious blood for me unworthy one was shed. Whose reconciling precious blood for me unworthy one was shed. Because of all of that, I'm filled with trust and confidence. Thy face to seek in reverence. In faith, my heart for Thee prepare, since You to me Your grace does share. In faith, my heart for you prepare, since you to me your grace to share. And then, this is just part of life, right? We get close to God, and then we're kind of aware of our own sin, of our own nature, our own wandering. He goes into what? Turn from me, Lord, thy anger great. Thy son for me shall meditate, and you in love will hear his plea when he shall intercede for me. Man, that's a great thought. Christ interceding for you and me. Eric talked about this morning. What a great example of that judgment in the sky with the devil there wanting to condemn you and me, and Jesus saying, I object. Jesus says, he intercedes for us. He says, I object. He stands for us. He died for us. Finally, the last verse says, and Jesus Christ alone, and this is what we forget. We heap it all on ourselves, with our children, with our neighbors, with our work, with our spouse, whatever it is. And then he says, in Jesus Christ alone, I boast. I'm numbered with God's chosen host. I am actually numbered, even though I am who I am. Because of all these things, I am numbered with the host. Oh my goodness. Leaves us breathless. His Spirit, my security, that I an heir of heaven shall be. His Spirit in my security, that I an heir of heaven shall be. What beautiful words were inspired. So let's sing that hymn. I think I'm going to sing them all. Sing all five.
What joy I feel, what peace is mine, as I my all to thee resign. Redemption, Lord, thou didst achieve. My Jesus I will never leave. My Jesus I will never leave.
Yeah.
Man, that song got prettier every verse. Beautiful words. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we fall upon our knees now. We again invite Thy Spirit to be with us, to be evident, meaning that no matter the frame of mind that we entered in, that we would sense through song or prayer or word that, Lord, we believe and we understand more fully, and we feel loved, we feel safe, we feel joy, and we feel peace. And Lord, we're sorry that we sin and we wander, Lord, but we pray and we seek Thy Spirit's counsel and encouragement and conviction. We repent. We seek Thy face. We seek Your healing. So, Lord, we are transparent. We know that there's nothing hidden before Thee. We pray for Your presence and Your blessing. Blessing meaning that we would be aware. And then we pray for the Sunday school teachers and for the students, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, please bless them. Give them a fertile heart and mind. Give the teachers the words to speak and the love for them, the patience with them, the care of them, that the seeds would be sown and we as family and friends, as in a church, would support and love them and care for them, that they would know You as their Savior, Lord. If there's somebody hurting here this afternoon who's suffering in silence, who has been hurt, Lord, heal them. Help them, Lord, to resign it all to Thee. We count on it, Lord, and we pray for a healing physically and spiritually for those that are sick, those that are in pain. Lord, please remember them. We, of course, pray for healing. We pray for peace and physical peace. Rest. We pray for rest. We're trusting in those that are in nursing homes and have to be cared for those that we've lost. We just trust You, Lord. We resign it to You. We praise You. Hear our prayer now, Lord. We thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, the Word is so good. I wonder how you see yourself. If when you thought about the role of the father and the role of the Joseph and the role of the brothers, I wonder if you've lived long enough to have found yourself in all those responsibilities. You know, forget the father part. What about the role of the mother, or the role of a boss, or the role of a mentor? Someone that is supposedly mature enough or responsible enough to pave the way. I don't know. I looked in Scripture to see if there was a place where Joseph did take the boys aside and say, and I don't think it's written. I think this is the place where the boys came or sent somebody to Joseph to say, hey, Dad said, I don't know if they made it up. I don't know if the dad had instructed them to do so, but there was real wisdom. Either the father's hand and the way Joseph lived his life, and sure, he kind of favored Joseph. And there were some things there that could have been better, maybe, we think. The beauty of all of this is that God's hand is there. And I don't know if we would be capable of responding as Joseph did to be forgiven. But let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and think about healing a minute. And if you've never been hurt, and if you've never suffered, I'm so glad for you. I'm so glad for you. And I hope, I mean, I think it's possible maybe somebody will go through life. But if so, I'm kind of sorry for you, because it's going to be hard for you to be as caring as you could be. But if you've gone through a life without suffering, I hope that you could be a mentor and be a help to those that are suffering, and that you would care enough about others that you would see their pain instead of gloating in your own good news. Instead of actually getting to the place where you're so successful, you start thinking you got it all together and you've really pretty talented. Oh, I hope you're not there. I hope you don't get there. I hope you've suffered enough that you've realized that it's to Him that we must resign. It is to our Father, the one who redeemed us. I hope that's where you are. I hope that's where you will be. In Mark chapter 2, look at the first verse. Let's read 12 verses together. This is such a beautiful story. I love the fact, you know, you see people, they say, hey, so-and-so's in the house. Hey, Jackson's in the house. And it seems like it's a modern day thing, but this starts with saying, hey, Jesus is in the house. I like that first verse. I mean, he was way ahead of his time. Look at that first verse. And he entered into Capernaum after a few days and was noise that, hey, he's in the house. Isn't that neat? I mean, hey, Jesus is in the house. And it's a beautiful expression, because they wanted to know where he was. And they wanted to go find him. And they wanted to be around him. And I would hope for all of us that that is our attitude through every day. Jesus is in the house. That we pray in the morning, Jesus, be in the house. That's why he left us his Spirit, so that he could be in all places at all time. Hey, Jesus, be in my house today. Be in my office today. Because surely I need your help. Man, do I need your help. Jesus, be in my house today. And then it says, and straightway then, because he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was, this is standing room only, there was no room to receive them. It was packed. Not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. They sought the healer. Then it says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick with palsy, which was born of four. So rephrase that. Four people, four loving people brought a buddy sick with palsy. And here they are holding him, wanting to get into this standing room only because they sought the healer. You know the story, but think about it a minute. And when they could not come through the door because of the press, they actually uncovered the roof. You imagine right now we're standing here. Jesus is in the house. He's teaching, and the ceiling opens. And when they had broken it, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. My understanding that he was paralyzed. And they lowered him down. Now look, it doesn't say when Jesus saw him. He says when he saw their faith. What does that mean? What does it mean when he sees your faith? What does that look like? What does faith look like in your life? If somebody looks at you and says, I saw their faith, what would that look like in your life? What did you do this past week? What did somebody see that they would say, I saw their faith? In this beautiful example, these four friends loaded up their buddy to take him to the healer. And sometimes it's a little easier when somebody's paralyzed and can't move themselves, we pick them up. But how many people that are we around that are paralyzed? How often am I paralyzed? I'm paralyzed by fear. I'm paralyzed by what's happened in my life, my shame. I'm paralyzed by my awareness of what I cannot do. I'm paralyzed because I see you and your talents and I'm afraid. We are paralyzed. In our own life, in our own way, we become paralyzed. Joseph could have been paralyzed. He was evilly treated. But all through Joseph's life, he believed, he was dumb enough to believe in a God who was in control. Through it all, for through every experience he had, he saw God in control. He was resigned to him. He did not become paralyzed because he had the facts. He was mistreated. He could have curled up in a fetal position and been useless because he was wrongly treated. But somehow he trusted God through it. He could have been a very evil employee to Potiphar. Could have been. Maybe should have been. Maybe he had the right to do so. To take his anger. You see, our anger is like a root that's hidden. And we lie to ourselves. We say, I'm not still angry. I've forgotten that. But we're not truthful with ourselves. We hold on to our anger. It is very, very harmful to you and me. And I know. I know as we live life, we have reason to be. And we hold on to that. It says in Scriptures, I think it's in Hebrews, beware lest a root of bitterness. I think we become paralyzed. And then the enemy wins, because, right? Because when we're paralyzed, when we're on the sideline, when we're convinced ourselves that we cannot possibly be used, we are not used, and then the kingdom of God is restrained. How are you paralyzed? When I think this way and I pray, I realize where I'm paralyzed. If you care about this, if you care about being free and at peace, then pray that way. Say, Lord, help me in my blind spots. It's real easy for me to look at someone else. It's really easy to see what paralyzes someone else. It's very difficult for us to see our own selves. And this is the beauty of prayer and the power of His Spirit. Because if our faith is weak, and it is, and you really kneel down and seek the healer, and you say, Lord, show me where I'm paralyzed. I'm well aware where someone else is paralyzed, but where am I paralyzed? This is the beauty of the Scripture. When He saw their faith. And the beauty is, it doesn't take some great act of superiority. It was four buddies carrying their friend to find the healer. Four buddies that were so intent on getting him to the healer that they weren't going to let the press of people. They didn't get to the door and say, there's no room, sorry. Their hearts were in the act. They were going to get to the healer. Oh, think about the woman with the issue of blood who came and just touched his garment. Or the blind man. They got to the healer. They got to the healer. He saw their faith. He must have wondered if the man that was paralyzed could speak and say, you got to get me the healer. But Jesus saw their faith. Now don't let the devil tell you that this is some huge act on your part. It's a step in faith. Faith means we don't fully understand. But we have resigned ourselves to Him. It's a step in faith. I love His grace where He comes and He sees us where we are and He pursues us. I can't rightly divide what's left to man and left to God. But I know that He cares and I know He's all powerful. And He seeks us in our sinful state. They took a step towards the healer. In some examples, the woman with an issue of blood could take her own step towards the healer, and she found him and she touched him. This example is a man that can't move. And he depended on someone else to take him there. I'd like to picture him alone in his bed, unable to move, and here's the healers coming to the temple. And he calls his best friends and says, I got to get to the healer. And it took four of them. I like that picture. Not three, not two, four of them. And surely when they got there and the room was full, and their task was a little more difficult than they'd pictured, in fact, quite a bit more difficult than they pictured, they stayed with their buddy. I'd like to believe because they too believed in the healer. And they did the unthinkable. They went to the roof. They parted the roof and they let him down. Unbelievable story. Unbelievable faith. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he looked at the sick and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." It's amazing scripture. He came to be healed and Jesus forgave. I love this because we are often aware of what we need physically or materially. And we go to him quickly, or we should, asking him to heal. And in this case, Jesus looked at him and said, "You're forgiven." Now think about that a long time this week. When you kneel down and you pray and say, "Lord, where am I paralyzed? Where am I limiting? Where am I getting in the way the power of your grace? What do I need to see that I'm blind to?" When we seek the healer, he heals. But he often points us to things that we haven't thought about. When we really are transparent and we want to see what he sees in us, I believe we'll see it. We come for healing, but we see the need for forgiving. We come for him for healing, and we're aware of our sin. We're aware of our own action. Sometimes when we're slow, to understand, and you're looking at slow. When we're slow to understand, he lets us sit. I think because he loves us, he lets us sit. And we understand. And we grow. And you know the rest of the story. The scribes did what scribes do. They were wondering in their heart, what the world is he talking about? And they go into Jesus saying, "What's easier to say?" And I think you got to think on that, those verses a long time to say, what is Jesus getting at? What is easier to say? "Thy sins are forgiven thee," or "take up that bed and walk." To me, he's speaking of what is necessary. What is the quickest way? What is the real healing that's going to take place here? To me, he's talking about getting to the point. Now, if you're suffering physically, I'm not implying that there's sin in your life. I'm not implying that that's what he was saying here. I just know our Savior cares. And I know the beauty. I believe in the beauty. I've experienced the beauty of coming to him and coming for a totally different reason. And Jesus, in his love for us, in his spirit, then opens our eyes to what we haven't seen. And that's just the power of him and his promise. So finally, he tells him to take up the bed and walk. You see this pattern of forgiving and being forgiven? Do you believe that that's what Jesus wants for you and I? And what we do for others? I'd like to finish, if you just flip to Matthew 18 a minute. There's a word in here that I felt led to. I don't want to give you too much to think about. I hope you can remember some of that. I hope you think about where you're paralyzed. I'd like us to think about who we know in our life that might be paralyzed. I'd like to think that we're brave enough to cry out for help, to say, "Help me." To see ourselves in a place where we're laying on a bed and we can't move without the help of others, and we say, "Will you help me? Will you Will you help me get to the healer? How can we help people get to the healer? First of all, we have to be available, and we have to care, and we have to think, and we have to pray, because we're almost always outside of our comfort zone or out of what we feel we can help with. The heart and the awareness to see others or to say, I need help. Help me find the way to the healer. In chapter 18, I love this because I'm thinking of forgiving. I think sometimes as people, even as a church, we're quick to judge or discipline and we don't understand forgiveness enough. You might even do it in your families. You might have one of your siblings or your cousins or someone that hasn't made good decisions, and you keep track of it. And every time they walk in the room, that's their standing. And they feel that. And it's wrong. There's a consequence. But there's a forgiving grace that we need to understand. And this is what they talked about here in chapter 18. I think if you look at verse 21 is what I'm thinking of. When they were talking about this, Peter went to him in verse 21 and said, "Well, Lord, how often should we forgive someone?" And he says, "Well, not just 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So now look at this parable real quickly. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a certain man who had servants." Now I'm going to paraphrase all the way through this. Look at this word servant. Don't get confused. This wasn't a guy that was his slave, because he owed him, what does it say, 10,000 talents? This was no servant. This guy must have been, picture this guy is the CEO of some big corporation, and he's got regional presidents. Because for this guy to own 10,000 talents, I mean, it's said, if you read in history, that the average person made about a talent to a talent and a half a year at this time. That's, let's call it 2 talents a year. He owed 10,000 talents. This means this guy was like the regional vice president of something over somewhere, and he had a lot of responsibility. He had to be either grossly negligent or fraudulent to owe his boss that much money. Here's my point. Would you forgive him of that? Would you fire him on the spot? Would you throw him in jail? What would you do if it was your money and this guy came to you and he owed you 10,000 talents? That's incredible. Now, who was more gracious? Was it Joseph to his brothers who had performed great evil upon him? Was it Jesus to the man paralyzed? Was it this example that Jesus is using here of this man who'd obviously been wronged? There's a word in here I want you to look at. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all." I want you to go home and look up the Greek word patience and study a little bit. It really means, the old English would be long suffering is what we use, that patience, long suffering. It means to endure suffering without melting down. That's a really paraphrased definition. It means enduring suffering without melting down. Now, that's with this rich man, this king. He asked for mercy, and the king heard him. For you and I say to you and me, there's a difference between restraining our heart because we're supposed to, and having a perspective where we release it and resign it to God. I hope as I end, this will make some sense. Tie together the 3 stories. Picture yourself as Joseph. If you've been wronged in your life, you might say to me, "Well, don't talk to me about my sin or my healing." You see, He went to be healed physically, and Jesus forgave him. So we come and we say, well, I want to be healed of the wrong that's been done to me. Joseph could have said, I want to have retribution. But he forgave. And we're right sometimes when we say, we've been wronged. Don't talk to me about my sin. I'm talking about what's been done to me. But I think Jesus wants us to just let it go. To endure suffering without melting down. To forgive as He has forgiven. Not to restrain. You know what I mean when I say restrain the heart? We can tell our heart that we must do it. We must restrain our natural feelings. We must keep them in check. Restrain. We must restrain how we really feel. We must push our anger below the surface. I'm not talking about restraining it because you should. I'm not talking about restraining it because that's the right thing to do. I'm talking about giving it up. Not restraining it, but releasing it. Just giving it up. You see, Joseph's perspective was, he says, brothers, don't worry. He said, am I in the place of God? And that's kind of what we take on ourselves. We take ourselves the place of God. He said, am I in the place of God? No. You meant it for evil, maybe, but God meant it for good. So dwell on that. And I would love it if we as people would be willing to pick up that one corner of that, whatever it is, and take people to Jesus. Take people to the healer. Might start with you and me. We might be the paralyzed one without ability to move. But He is the healer.
Oh, isn't that neat how all these three came together so nicely into a story? And I was just struck by thinking about the different people. There was one patient in the Old Testament, and there were 11 friends that came to him. Because if you think about this, Joseph had unrestrained power. So it wasn't like it just ended on day one, like he says, hey, I'll forgive you. No, you're bringing your whole family into his country. And so it had to be a true forgiveness. It had to be, Joseph was the patient in that case. And then the four friends helping the one buddy was kind of like a group of people. And that's what we have to do as a group. I mean, imagine if you go back to the Old Testament and imagine they hadn't come together. And we have stories about the 12 nations of Israel instead of the 12 tribes being one nation. And so we have a tendency to do that, to wander off and to do our own thing. And I was just thinking of one word story just to bring this back. Jody sent me this story, Jody, my wife, about Shrek the sheep. Has anybody heard this story about Shrek? Anyway, he's a sheep and he kind of wandered off and didn't get sheared. So his wool kept growing and they found him. And you look at these pictures, just his little sheep, which is as much wool on him as you can imagine. And he had 60 pounds of fleece on him, which average would normally be 10 pounds. So he was carrying six times the load. And it just took 28 minutes for a professional shearer to take all that load off of him. And he was free after that. And he could be rejoined back with his flock where he wouldn't be overgrown again. And we have a tendency to wander off like that. So we got to be willing to be the patient in our church, in our family, and let the others come in and help us and talk to us and say things to us and confront us in our own problems so that we don't wander off. And what a picture of mercy and healing that we had this afternoon. Just amazing. The story of Joseph is the closest story to Jesus. If you read through his whole story, Joseph and Jesus, they kind of mirror each other, and they end up both being the number two guy, kind of, right? Really neat stuff, but we just have to surrender to that forgiveness. We have to be both willing to forgive and to be forgiven. Both are hard. Both are difficult. And all is extremely possible if we work as a group.
Number
405. I will sing the wondrous song of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story,
the wondrous story
of the Christ who died for me.
Who died for me.
Heavenly Father, it's just a privilege to be here today, Lord, to be richly taught this morning, again this afternoon, from the Holy Bible, the bread of life, Lord, the truth that we all need in this relative world, Father. And it was so good to be here, Lord, and to be reminded of our own tendencies, Lord, of our own sin, at times maybe an act of rebellion, and at different times maybe just a passive indifference to what we know to do, Lord. And every one of us has done things we shouldn't have done, Lord, or not done things that we should have done, and we've fallen short, Father, from your standard, Lord. And so we're just so thankful, as we've been reminded again this afternoon, Lord, of your mercy, of your pursuit of us, of your willingness to leave the 99 and come after the one. And we've all been the one, Father. And so we just praise you today. We worship you today. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that as we were reminded this morning that you're willing to come and you're willing to live and willing to die and then to resurrect and to ascend and now to intercede. And it's only because of you, Lord Jesus, that we can even pray to our holy righteous Father even now. And so we do that in faith today, Lord. And as we leave this place later today and as we approach a new week, Lord, we just pray that we could walk by faith, Lord, that you could give us the grace that we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in us, that in small things or in big things that we could listen and we could act and do the things that you've called us to do, Lord. We just are thankful for this church family here in Indianapolis, Lord, and all the different gifts and talents that are represented, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to use them as a city set on a hill, Lord, that as your Spirit would work in them individually and collectively, Lord, that they could continue to bring those around and about them in the workplace or at school or in extended families, as we heard about, Lord, to the healer, which is you, Father. Just pray that you would give them just a burden to win souls, Lord, and that you would open their eyes for eternity, Lord, to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, as they're already doing, Father. And so we just pray that you continue to give them grace to press on, Lord, and to just make that introduction to you, Lord Jesus, that you could ultimately come and change lives as you've done in our lives, Lord. So help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for we know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Lord. So help us to never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize our need, to be helped, Lord, to be shown mercy, and help us to extend that to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.